All right, amen. Thank you, ladies, for that song this morning. Open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter number 5. I was going to debate it on whether to preach a Mother's Day sermon or just continue on where I've been, and I think the mothers will like it because I'm going to preach to the husbands this morning. And we'll do that. Ephesians chapter number 5. Yeah, we've been looking at the idea from Psalm 11 verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the psalmist brings that thought to our minds that he's talking about the very foundations of life and society and all of those things. The point is if the building sits on a faulty foundation, it's going to come crumbling down. And it seems that that's where we're at today. It's where we've been for quite a while. There's been always been an attack on the foundation of Scripture. Which is the truth, okay? The Bible is the truth. Jesus said in 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We don't have to reason, go through a bunch of stuff here and figure out what's true. We know what's true, all right? We know what the truth is. And if you act against the truth, if you build your life against the truth, it'll bring consequences. That's just how it will happen. It will come crashing on you. And that's the point of the psalmist's plea there. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And therefore, we have to stand for what is true and what is biblical, no matter what. It's still true. And it doesn't matter if it's popular. It doesn't matter if we like it. If we want to please God, if we want to obey God, we have to believe the truth and we need to act upon the truth. And so I'm going to preach again. We're going to preach from this passage in Ephesians 5. We did so 2 weeks ago on the subject of the husband and the wife. And I preached a little about the husband, but mostly about the wife. We looked at it. So let's go ahead and let's go to verse 17. We'll read the whole this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 17, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So if you're able this morning to stand physically, if you would, as we read God's Word. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, that's a key verse right there. In order for this husband-wife relationship, child-parent relationship, employer-employee relationship, Paul is saying now, you understand, the key to this is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way you can carry out what I'm getting ready to tell you to do. So he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this morning. So the last time we looked at this passage, and we saw that Paul began with wife. That is where he started with in the husband-wife relationship. And as you read with me, you see that Paul shows us a mystery at the end. He said, you know, I've been talking about the husband and the wife relationship, but you understand, is what he's saying, I'm speaking to you about the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. I'm speaking, that's the mystery. He nevertheless says there's a practical aspect of this that you need to live out in this world, live out in this life. But anyway, he began by telling us to understand what the will of the Lord is. And he told, first of all, that we are to submit one another. That would there mutual submission in the home between husband and wife and children and such as that. In the body, which is his church, there needs to be mutual submission among us. But as we come to this, he then turns his attention to the wife and tells her that she is to submit herself unto her own husband as she would to the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to a Christian woman. It says, as you would submit to Jesus Christ, you submit to your own husband, all right? You do that, and he does that. He uses the illustration because Christ is the head of the church. And so we talked a little bit about this last week. So is the husband. He's the head of the home, the head of the wife. And so does he have that place and holds that place in the marriage relationship. And so as the church is subject unto Christ, he says in verse 24, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I explained a little bit of that. We're not talking about violating the husband, making the wife violate her conscience, the husband making the wife do something sinful, wicked in the eyes of God. We're not talking about him causing her to disobey God, those sort of things. We're not speaking about that. But by the way, there are most, those are super, super rare occasions that I have heard of, and most of the time, those things can be dealt with in the home, ladies, just simply by saying, okay, Lord, you take care of it. You deal with my husband. I'll just let you have, you work on him. And God's faithful to do so, by the way. He is. I speak from experience. He is faithful to deal with the husband's heart and the husband's life, and vice versa. Ladies, the Lord is able to deal with you without the husband putting down an iron fist. You know that you shouldn't. That's not going to work. You know, if you're not going to. Christ doesn't rule that way with us by his strength and his power and force us into. He doesn't do that. All right, submission has to be willing. Has to be that idea. And so that's where we're at now. Though we come to this. And last week we kind of talked about this, that marriage, as God intends it, begins with salvation, begins with husband and wife having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in that matter of recognizing their sinfulness and of coming to him for forgiveness of sin based upon what he did on the cross and being born again. That's what he's talking about here. People who are not Christians can have marriages that function and do well, but they miss a whole lot. They miss everything, really, by not having Christ. So it begins with salvation. Its basis for marriage, what Paul is talking about here, is submission. If it's a fight in the home all the time, it'll not be the kind of home. I think next week we'll talk a little bit about children, obey your parents in the Lord. So you want to bring your kids next week, and but we'll go into that, because that's part of the marriage relationship is raising children. But there has to be that's where we're going. The basis of the home is the wife submitting herself to the husband's leadership. Again, not as a slave, not as someone that doesn't have a say, but basically, when the husband says, I think this is what we need to do, the wife says, okay, I'll follow you, and we'll go from there. But that's how it, that's really what Paul is talking about here. So it begins with salvation, its basis is submission, and it blossoms, or let me say it like this, it grows and excels. It turns into something wonderful through sacrificial love. And that's where we stopped really last week, was verse 25, where Paul said, after he finished with the wives, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So a man's to love his wife like Christ loved him, like Christ loved the church. And the scripture is very clear how he showed his love for us. What? He gave himself for the church. He died for us. He gave his life. He gave everything he could give. And so that is how we know. That's how you know God loves you, by the way. You may feel sometimes, I don't even think God cares about me. God loves me. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. How come? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus died for us, and in that sense, he says to us, now when you live your life, you live in such a way, very similar to what I was teaching in Sunday school this morning, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. All right? Life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not what I want. I want it to be about what I want, but, you know, I found that usually what I want, when I get it, it's not what I thought it was going to be. The Lord knows. And so that's kind of what we see here. The Bible says we can perceive the love of God because of what Christ did for us. Romans 5:8 is another verse. But God commendeth, showeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, there was nothing in you that you could add to God. There was nothing he could gain by saving you. But God commendeth his love toward you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you in your worst. He did so because of his love for us. That's the idea of this matter. That's the basis that Paul is using here. So you can't really, if you're a Christian today, you can't have any doubt that God loves you. All right? You can't. God doesn't get mad at you like we do. We get mad at you. God doesn't do that. He may chasten us and discipline us as a father does a child, in the sense, or stop us and bring some circumstances, but he loves us. You know, sometimes when we sin and we get away from the Lord, we have a hard time believing that he could love us when we're involved in what we're involved in, right? But if you look to the cross, you cannot doubt that. So how does a man loving his wife like Christ loved the church translate into our human life? Do you have to die for her to prove it? Chrysostom was a very old Christian preacher, writer, back, I want to say, third, fourth century, somewhere in there. And he wrote about this passage. He said, hast thou seen the measure of obedience? Hear also the measure of love. Wouldest thou, he's talking about, have you seen the wife being told to submit? Have you seen that in obedience? Hear also the measure of love. Wouldst thou that thy wife should obey thee as the church doth Christ? He says, have care thyself for her as Christ for the church. And if it be needful that thou shouldest give thy life for her, or be cut to pieces 1,000 times, or endure anything whatever, refuse it not. He brought the church to his feet by his great care, not by threats, nor fear, nor any such thing. so do thou conduct thyself towards thy wife. Now listen, most of us will never have to come to the place to where we have to give our lives for our wives. We will not come to that place. But let me ask you a question. Men, does your wife think you would if it came to that? Does your wife think you would give your life for her if it came to that? I'm not asking if you're big and brave enough and tough enough that if a bad guy broke in your house tonight, would you stand between her and him? That's what the history tells us was chivalry. That is, women and children first, and therefore the men do that. But a man ought to do that for any woman or child, really. Ought to stand and go against an abuser. But what I'm asking is this: does your wife believe that you would sacrifice your good for her good? Would you sacrifice your good for her good? If she needed new tires on her car and you were broke, would you go to the pawn shop and sell your gun, your computer, your iPhone? Would you sacrifice, would you do without those things for her good? Does she know that as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that you're willing for her good to give yourself, give your, let's say, your pleasure, your comfort? Would you give your comfort for her? That's kind of where we would put this into practice. Most of us, though, would put it on the credit card and then tell her she's going to have to find a way to make some money over the next 6 months so she can pay for those tires, and she's going to have to figure out how to pay them off. But what Paul is saying here to the man, so he's saying, if you want your wife, if your wife is to submit to you, you're supposed to die to yourself for her. You're supposed to put aside your hobbies and your pleasures and those things that you want to do for her good and for her benefit. Now, again, I'm preaching this and teaching this with the understanding that you're reasoning correctly, okay? I'm not saying you walk around in sackcloth and you got holes in your shoes and your wife's dressed to the nines and doing all, I don't even know what that means, but I just heard it once. But that's what we do. The idea is, husbands, will you die to yourself? Because the truth of the matter is, if you won't, your marriage is going to struggle, right? Because, like we said this morning from Romans 12:3, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. I used a contrast there. God doesn't want you to think more of yourself than you are. He also doesn't want to think of you to think of yourself lower than you are. He's gifted you. He's given you a purpose. In the marriage, I found that men, we seldom ever put ourselves lower than we are. It's always we put ourselves at the other place. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to do. Remember that we said that this marriage thing, it blossoms through sacrificial love. It blossoms as it does that. In the book of Titus, Paul writes to Titus. He tells the older women in the church to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. But other than that, God never commands the woman to love her husband. And the reason is because it's to be a response of the wife to her husband. Almost a natural risk. When a husband loves his wife and gives himself for her, his wife will pick that up. And she will love him back. She will love him back. That's that idea of that blossoming. She will know. Why did Christ do that? Why did Christ, in verse 25, why did he love the church and give himself for it? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, we know from Scripture that, and from experience, that the Lord Jesus did not give us, when he saved us, he did not give us everything we wanted, nor did he fix all our problems when we were saved. It was not his purpose necessarily to make us happy. And ladies, you do have to understand that. That's not your husband's purpose, is necessarily to make you happy. Hopefully you can be happy, but that's not what this is about. Listen, how many of you, when you got saved, you actually went through some problems and some struggles after you were saved, and you began to think, man, I never had these problems when I was lost. I never had these struggles about where I could go or what I could do. I never battled that sort of a thing. You know, you had trouble from family. You said, what are you, a fanatic or something? You a religious nut? You know, those sort of things, friends. You battled between your hobbies and church. I play basketball on Sunday nights. Preacher wants me to come to church. Keeps preaching about that. Doggone it. And you struggle with, you never had that when you were lost. You battled those sort of things. Your sinful habits that you, things you did all your life. I remember tobacco being a struggle for, when I got saved, I was a smoker and a dipper and all of that stuff. And I remember the battles going on inside of my soul and my heart as the preacher preached. And sometimes he wasn't preaching on it. I hit on this twice today, but he wasn't even preaching on it. But it was the Lord dealing with me about that bad habit. I knew it was a bad habit in the first place. I just enjoyed it. And I remember the struggles going on with those things. And so we fought about it. I couldn't with a clear conscience really serve, because I was torn between those things. And it was like, I don't think the Lord ever told me that, but it was like the Lord said, hey, listen, John, is it me or that? I don't remember him ever saying that, but that's how I reasoned it out. I was saying, you know, Lord, I love you, but I love this too. It's like old Elkanah with his two wives. Those two things never work out good. You know, you can't do that. You can't have a happy home having two women in the same home, because that very thing happens. The wives are confused. They don't know if their husband loves them or the other one. And that's a battle. So that's that whole thing that's going on. You know, if the Lord really loved us, we would reason, this is our American mind, wouldn't he let us do the things we wanted? Wouldn't he save all our family and friends so they would want to understand what we're doing, things like that? You know, the Lord's goal is not, when he saves someone, it's not to make them happy. It's to make them holy. And sometimes to do that, he chastens us to bring us to that place. That's called tough love. Now, I'm not talking about this, don't correlate this over to your marriage, men. All right? But sometimes God deals with us. He chastens us, right? He disciplines us. And he does it. So what's the husband's goal in his sacrificial loving of his wife? Well, it's to help and to minister to his wife, that she might be all she can be for the Lord, that she might be the woman God wants her to be. Do you know, men, if you're married, you'll give an account for your wife, how you lead her. You'll give an account for her. That's true. That's that matter of headship. You'll give an answer to God one day for your wife. Your wife won't give an account for you, but you will give an account for her. Same thing true of pastors and things like that. They give an account for the folks that are in their church, into their leadership. So that idea is this. So there may be some times that the husband, the dad, needs to make some hard decisions in his home. And that might not be popular. They may not like that. But it'll be right for the purpose of having a God-honoring home. All right? Don't misunderstand. But listen, fellas, it's up to you to bring your family to church. It's not your wife's responsibility to get you out of bed and get all the kids ready. It's up to you to plan ahead for that and get them, say, hey, this is what we're going to do on Sunday. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to go. You have no right to chasten your wife. You can't drag her here. Wouldn't recommend that you do that. But I tell you, if you had a wife that didn't want to come to church, I'd say, well, honey, I'm going. And I'd get in the car and I'd come here. And that's what I'd do. I'd lead by example. I don't know why I said that's what I'd do. But I would just say, hey, I'm going to go. I'm not going to make you. Now, let me stop a minute. Unless your children are 18, 19, 20. But actually, if they're still living in the home, you ought to say, hey, you're coming with us. Like it or not. Many of you were drugged to church, right? And that's a bad terminology, but the truth of the matter is, that's how it ought to be. You're living in our home, you're eating our food, you're gonna worship with us. And they'll do one of two things. They'll either get in and get busy, or they'll get out. And that's a tough deal in that sense. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with that, but I need to stop before I get myself in trouble. But listen, the husband has the responsibility to make his home a place of purity and righteousness. And this is where we fall down a lot of times, men, is this matter of the idea. We allow some things on television, or we watch some things on television we ought not to watch. That ought not to be true in our home. But we do it. But we ought to set some standards. Now listen, I want to be careful. I want to just caution you a little bit. Don't go home this afternoon and throw all your... Of course, you don't have videos or DVDs away, so I don't know what you do. I guess you take your Roku thing and throw it out the door. And that way, but be careful about this, but use wisdom as you do these things. But the idea is that a man is to sacrificially love his wife. And sometimes that means making some hard decisions, saying, hey, I don't think we should do this. I don't want you to go here. I don't want you to watch. We're not going to watch that anymore. We're not going to listen to that in our home. That's the man's responsibility. That's what God holds a man accountable to do. And I know you say, my goodness, what is he, a dictator? I'm just going to tell you, there are certain things, you can't watch certain things and be right with God. You can't listen to certain types of music all day long and be right with God. You can't do it, all right? You can't. And if you're allowing it to go, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. And so the man, that's part of that loving someone sacrificially. It's not being an authoritarian, and it's not being a disciplinarian necessarily, but it's using some wisdom and setting some standards in your home and saying, hey, this is what we need to do. And I'll be honest, it's a hard thing to do. Mostly it's hard because I'm a rotten sinner. And I like sinful things. I'm drawn to it. But that's important in your home. So a man is to love his wife sacrificially. Let's look at the next point. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. A man is to love his wife as his own body. And so Paul reasoned from the model of marriage, from the model for marriage to the mandate for the husband. He began by describing the sacrificial love of Christ for his church, and then he called upon Christian husbands to demonstrate this same sacrificial love toward their own wives. And he reasoned from the divine to the human. He brought it down. He reasoned from where God was and said, brought it down to the practical standpoint. That's what he did. Here, Paul's reasoning is reversed. He begins with the husband's love for his wife, and then he concludes with Christ's love and union with the church. He starts with marriage, and he ends with the mystery of marriage. So at the first part, he started with Christ on the cross and said, husbands, love your wives that way. Now he says, husbands, if you if you love your wife, you love yourself. And he brings that in to bring it back to the Christ and the church. In the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife, we talked about this last week, are actually one flesh. When you get married, a man and a woman get married, in God's eyes, you become one flesh. And in a really, it's not just the physical relationship, it would include that, but it is more than that, and that is the way that the Bible defines marriage again and again. Genesis, Matthew, Mark, and here in Ephesians. Four times it talks about marriage, and it says that a man and a wife, a man and a woman, when they get married, become one flesh. They have that union, all right? And it goes back all the way to the original creation. Let me give you so what he says there in verse 28, so ought men to love wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let me make an application. Have you and your wife, or you and your spouse, you and your husband, ever been at odds in the home to the place where there's a coldness between you? There's a coldness. Maybe you're not speaking to each other. How does it affect you in other relationships, kind of outside the home? Well, you know, you go to work, you go get groceries, you talk to friends. What I mean by that is this. When there's downtime in your mind, where does it go? Does it go back to the marriage relationship? Does it go back to the problem between you and your wife when you're driving in the car, or maybe you're daydreaming or something like that, and you're driving to town, your spouse is not with you? Does your thought go to the problem that your wife is causing? You go through in your head, and you said, you know, before I left, I should have told him this. I'm going to save that one. I'm going to write that down. When I get home, I'm going to tell him that. You know, it goes like that. The point of it is what happens. He says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. How come? Because when you become... Look, if you're going around hitting yourself... punching yourself in the head, and they're going to lock you up. They're going to put you away. That's not natural. But that's exactly what we do when we get at odds with each other, isn't it? We are hurting ourselves. We are all to win some sort of an argument. Look, that's where our minds go. You don't get away from that. I've told you a number of times, we used to live back here, and, you know, I'd go home, we'd be in a spat, and we not talking, and I'd come here, and everything would be good. I'd be busy at the school, working with kids and things like that, and I'd walk down there to the house, and I'd open the door, and it was like, whew, a coldness just came in. And immediately, I'd been talking to everybody down here, joking around, laughing. But I couldn't do that. All right, let me say it like this. I wouldn't do that with her. I'd walk in there, and it's like, man, this air of tension down there in that house. Well, the answer is to not get rid of the house, right? The answer is to get rid of the tension. And how do you have to get rid of the tension? You have to humble yourself, and you have to confess, and you have to get things right. And isn't it amazing? You've all done that as well, those of you that are married. You've all done that as well. That when you do that, the load is lifted. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's dealing with. He says, he that loveth his wife loves himself. He loves his own body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's the purpose. Nobody does that. That's strange to hurt yourself and do those sort of things. Paul's talking about here is not the junk we hear about today about self-love, but it's talking about a person's care for his own physical body. he used it in another place. In Matthew 22, in verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" And that's what he's talking about in that matter. He's talking about loving others, giving of yourself for others. But the love that the husband has for his wife is to be even above that which he has for his neighbor. Because when he does so, he really is loving himself, because him and his wife really are one flesh. How does he do that? How does he do that? Well, he says there, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The example now switches from the man's body to the Lord and the church. Look at that word, look at the word "nourish" there in verse 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth." To nourish, the word there, it's only used two times. And the other time that this Greek word that's translated "nourish" is used down here in Ephesians 6:4. Look at it. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but," here it is, "but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It's the same word as nourish. How does a man, "No man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it," even, and he's talking about doing this for your, how does he do it? It's used right there in Ephesians 6:4, same word, there's the definition. How do you bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? You grab them by the ear and say, "You're going to do what you, bam, bam." You know, you do that, they won't love God. They'll hate God. How do you do that? Well, you encourage them. You love them. You bless them for loving the Lord. For when they do, you bring them up. That's the same idea. It's called, I want to say psychology. It's not really psychology. It's just being wise. It's doing for your wife that which will help her and make her happier in doing those sort of things for her. How's the father? The father's not provoked to provoke the children to wrath. It talks about it. The father's to, the idea is to be gentle, to be loving, and to encourage that child to serve the Lord. The same thing is true of the wife. The word "cherish," look back there in verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it." There's another word that we see there. The word cherish means, the definition means to brood. All right? And the idea is like a hen over her eggs. It's only found one other time in the New Testament. Same word. And it's also translated "cherish" there. And it's translated about Paul and Timothy, and I think it was Silas, when they went to Thessalonica. And he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." All right? As a nurse, a mother pulling her children to her breast and getting them to feed. He says, Paul says, that's the way we were among you when we came. We were gentle with you in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God as we presented Christ to you. And what Paul is saying here is this, that the husband and the way that he is to function is to be in that gentle and kind, but with a motive in mind to bring them up and to help them, to nourish and cherish your wife, to do so with gentleness and with affection. That's the way that a husband's to lead his home. Sometimes as independent Baptists, we've kind of, you might have taken my thing, throw your Roku out the door. That's not the proper way to handle that. But there is a proper way to handle it. That doesn't mean you allow wrong. It means use some wisdom. Let the Spirit of God guide you and lead you. It's a gentle, affectionate leading and loving of the home by the husband and the direction that he gives to his wife. Most of you don't remember Dear Abby. Some of you do. You'll date yourself. Don't raise your hand. But Dear Abby used to be, most of you don't even know what a newspaper is. But years ago, you used to get a newspaper every day in your house, and that replaced Fox and CNN. You didn't have that. You didn't have a phone. And all these articles were written and told about the news and the weather and the sports, and it was just, your dad would sit there and read it at the breakfast table while he drank his coffee. But usually in that newspaper, it had a column, an advice column, and the lady's name was Abby. And so people wrote in to her with their questions or with their comments. And this fellow wrote a letter to Dear Abby years ago. He said, "Dear Abby, I enlisted shortly after Pearl Harbor. 36 days later, I was on my way to the Philippines. En route, the Philippines fell to the Japanese, and we were routed to Australia. 11 days after we landed, I met the most beautiful girl in the world. On our first date, I told her I was going to marry her. I did, 18 months later, while on a 10-day R&R leave from New Guinea. After more than 57 years of marriage and two children, my beloved Mary died 5 days before Christmas. Although we agreed that her ashes were to be scattered over the mountains, I found I could not part with hers. While Mary was alive, she would frequently say, 'You don't know how much I love you.' I'd reply, 'Likewise.' I never said, 'I love you.' Now her ashes are on my dresser. Well, I tell her several times a day how much I love her, but it's too late. Although I wrote poetry to her, I could not bring myself to say the three words I knew she most wanted to hear. As my dearest was dying, and we thought she was comatose, I told her, 'There aren't enough words to tell you how much I love you.' A few hours later, she whispered, 'Not enough words,' and died. The reason I'm writing is to urge men to express their feelings while their loved ones are alive." And that's what we see here, is the husband is to love his wife in a sacrificial way, in an affectionate and gentle way. That's how he's to love and lead his home. It's not usually how we get it from the pulpit often. It's often not how most of us were brought up. But listen, it is the way that Jesus says a man's to love his wife and to lead his home. It's a lot easier to preach it than it is to do it. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's go to the Lord this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. What it is, Lord, you command husbands and wives to do, or though it is a command, Lord, it's really just an urging and a prodding to say, boy, do you want to have a happy marriage? Do you want to build a relationship with a woman or with a man who's your spouse? Then do these things. And really goes back to not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We tend, Lord, as husbands and wives, to get offended at each other. We take it out on our children. But Lord, help us to see how important it is, especially for these couples here that have young children in their homes. Help us to see how important it is that our home be a place that is operates according to the dictates of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to understand that it's the man's responsibility to love his wife in a sacrificial way and to love her in a gentle and a kind and a gracious way. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for what you do today. Now, speak to hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's been my experience with the Lord. Mostly that's how I've experienced when I get away from the Lord and I start doing things that I know I'm not supposed to do. That's how the Lord calls me back. He doesn't ever say, you know what, I'm about to bust your head. Really, he's never done that to me. He's always just softly, tenderly dealt with my heart. And unfortunately, as a man and a husband and a dad, I've tried it the other way. It's not a good way. It's not a good way. And almost always, every time, it's because what was going on was not what I wanted. That's a bad way to operate as a man. It's not a good way to function in your home. Gently, affectionately, men, love your wives. And build a home that will God will bless and God will use. All right? Amen.